Well, this morning I want to continue in a series that we've been talking about, faith-filled prayer. Many of you are well aware that this past week we had three nights of prayer, and I thought it went very, very well. We could just really sense the presence of God here, and we just really, I believe we had a great turnout all three of those nights and everything. And so I appreciate all of you that did come out and pray with us. And we plan on doing it more often this year. I believe that we're living in a critical time. We're living in a critical time for this nation. This nation's in trouble. I don't know if you realize, but I do know the answer. And the answer is God's people praying, God's people sharing the Word of God, having revival, having a great awakening. The answer is all in Jesus Christ. Amen. And so I don't want you to get fearful or anxious about what's going on in this crazy world. We live in a nutty world, but thank God we've got a solid rock upon which we stand. We've got a foundation, and His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And so, you know, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So let's remember, it may look like the sin is abounding. It might look like things are going awry, but God's grace shows up in a greater way. Amen. And so let's trust Him and believe Him. Now, I'm just going to do a little bit of review that I want to just share some thoughts that are on my heart today. By way of review, we talked about the idea of being righteous in Christ. And from Proverbs 15:29, it says this, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous." And we were focusing on this concept of righteousness. Righteousness means right standing with God. It means to be acquitted or declared innocent, like in a legal term. God has declared us innocent. We understand from this scripture, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, that He, who is speaking of the Father, made Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us or in our stead, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And so we found out from that Christ took our unrighteousness upon that cross. He took the penalty that you and I deserve, the judgment that we deserve, in our stead, so that if we place faith in what He's done, we are declared righteous, not by our own works, not our own righteousness, not self-righteousness, but we are given His righteousness. What an amazing thing. That means we've been given His right standing. That means the right standing we have with God is equal to the right standing of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That means the innocence that now we've been made because of what Christ has done is equal to the innocence of Christ. In fact, it is the innocence of Christ. We are, in God's eyes, connected with Jesus Christ. He is the head. We are members of the body. He is in us. We are in Him. There's been this coming together so that now God has attributed to us what Christ has done. And now we are righteous in Him. And so let's say this together if you believe it. In Jesus Christ, I am righteous before God. In right standing, declared innocent, and therefore I'm free. Do you believe that today? Amen. And so this was imputed to us. It's a legal right to us. Now, that does not mean that everything we do is right. That doesn't mean that everything we say is righteous. But it does mean that from a legal point of view, the fact that we're in covenant with God, which means we've been joined together with Him through Christ, that has made us righteous. Amen. And so, therefore, we stand upon that. And, of course, that is a key to answered prayer, as we mentioned to you. When we understand, and to the degree that we do, how we are in right standing with God, we've been declared innocent in the courts of heaven, if you will, then we can come with confidence before God in prayer. We can come in faith, because there is a connection between knowing our righteousness in Christ and having faith in Him. In fact, we know from Romans chapter 1, we won't turn there right now because I have too many other things to turn to. But in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said this in verses 16 and 17 of Romans 1. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto or resulting in salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. For therein," it goes on in verse 17, that means in the gospel of Christ, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just," or the righteous, "shall live by faith." That's Romans 1, 16 and 17. And so what is he saying there? He's saying that in the gospel, in the word of God, the righteousness of God is revealed, and it goes from faith. It starts off by faith. We receive it, and then it adds faith. In other words, the more we understand our standing with God, our righteousness in Christ, the more our faith increases, because it's not based on our own righteousness. It's based on his. Does that make sense to you? And so we approach God boldly. We come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need, because we are credited with Christ's righteousness. That's amazing when you think about it. We approach God in prayer not based on our own merits. We approach God in prayer based on his merits. Are you following me here? And so you need to think about that. You need to study, if nothing else, study the book of Romans. The book of Romans, the whole theme is righteousness that's provided by Jesus Christ. Now, we also talked last time from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, where it reads up on the screen, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions," everybody say intercessions, "and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we might lead quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men," or all mankind, all humanity, "to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And so we talked about intercessory prayer, because again, last week we were going to enter into three nights of prayer. Intercessory prayer is primarily, in terms of the meaning of it, is praying for others, to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge, so to speak, to stand in and pray for other people. And here in this context, obviously, it says that we're to intercede for those who are in authority. I would submit to you that our president needs prayer, that our vice president needs prayer, that our congressmen and women need prayer, that our governor of New York needs prayer. And much of the prayer that many of them need is that somebody would share the gospel with them so that they might be saved, because many of them are lost and on their way to hell. Are you following me here today? And the scripture said, Jesus said himself, "Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the field." And so we prayed and do continue to pray that God would send a laborer across the path of Joe Biden and Kamala Harris and to other congressmen, congresswomen, to Kathy Hochul and others that are in authority. The main thing is the main thing, and that is they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, we cannot make them. God cannot make them. Everyone has been given free will, but I believe in the power of the gospel to give people a conviction that they need to make a choice. They need to know there is a choice, and they need to know the reality of Jesus Christ. Then it's up to them. Isn't that right? It's up to them after that. Now, last week also we talked about some examples of those who placed high priority in intercessory prayer. Abraham, we talked about praying for Sodom. Moses praying for Israel. Paul the apostle prayed virtually for every church that he was an apostle to, and we dealt with much of that as well. Now, today we want to get into the early church, first of all. And the early church prayed a lot. When I say early church, I mean the church in the book of Acts. And some of you have heard some of this before, but you know, no matter what you've heard before, you know, in 1 Corinthians 8, it does say that we think we know a lot, but we don't know anything like we ought to know. And not only that, but you know, I've discovered as I go through scriptures that I've been studying for many, many years, I discovered that many times I see something that I never saw before. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to things, because the Bible is just that way. It's a progressive thing. We study it, we learn from it, and it's just amazing how much treasure of truth there is in the Scriptures. And so let's just look at a few examples here of the church in the book of Acts, as is recorded in the book of Acts, and their time of prayer. Look at Acts chapter 1, and even though I have it on the screen, look in your Bibles. If you have one, if you don't have one, shame on you, but if you have one, look at your Bible or look at your Bible app, and let's look at this, and unless I say otherwise, I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. It reads this way in Acts 1, 12 through 14. It says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," that's the disciples, the 12 in particular, but then others as well, "which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James." Obviously not Judas Iscariot, because he had hung himself, right? Then going on, notice, it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers as well. They all gathered together. Now, this is written right after Jesus had risen from the dead. He spent 40 days with his disciples, sharing with them about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then after doing that, he ascended up on high, the scripture says, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And this is where they're at. Then they went into the upper room and they prayed. Notice it says they prayed in one accord. They were in agreement. They prayed together. They were united together. There wasn't division. There wasn't strife. That came a little later, but God took care of that as well. But they were united together. I want to submit to you from this as well, that there is something powerful about staying united together and fighting against strife and division and all that kind of thing. You know, you might have had an opportunity lately, and I don't know this, and I haven't heard anything about it, but maybe it is the Spirit of God. Maybe you've had an opportunity lately to be offended. Maybe you've had an opportunity lately to be in strife or division. I want to encourage you to get right with that person, or to pray, ask God to help you to forgive. I think we're going to be talking about forgiveness coming up soon, not today, but in the near future. But strive to stay in accord, to stay in unity with one another. That doesn't mean you agree with every single thing, but does mean that you'll agree on the things that are important, who Jesus is and things like this. But most people, they get into division over things that don't even matter. You understand what I'm saying? You know, sometimes I know people, sometimes they might get upset. I've heard of instances of this, not with me, but I've heard of instances where people got upset with the pastor because he looked at them the wrong way. But you know, the truth of the matter is, he had his mind, this isn't me, this is somebody else I know, he had his mind on something else, and he wasn't really looking at him, even though it looked like he was looking at him. He had his mind totally somewhere else and did not mean to look at them in the wrong way. You understand? Sometimes we perceive things that are not really true. Isn't that right? And by that perception, we get offended. I want you to, you know, I've said this before. It's been a while, but I've said this before. You know, it is impossible to offend me. And the reason why is because I choose to never be. I made a choice a long time ago. I'm not going to be offended, because we do have that choice, don't we? Oh, but boy, have I had opportunities. How about you? Amen? I've had opportunities, but I have passed those opportunities up. Because I know that being offended is not a good place to be, even in our relationship with God. You know, if we were to talk about forgiveness, you know, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 24 and 25, what's it say? Is everybody following me all right today? All right? It says in Mark chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, it says this: whosoever shall say unto this mountain, it says, have faith in God. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he says shall come to pass, he'll have whatsoever he says. Then it says, but when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. And so he's saying and making it really extremely clear that when you stand praying, forgiveness is important. Telling us that having an offense or unforgiveness can hinder our prayer life. It can hinder us from being bold in prayer. It can hinder us because if our relationship with somebody is not what it ought to be, maybe our relationship with God can't be what it should be. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you today? Amen? Anyway, these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. Now, the thing I want to point out with this went on for more than 10 days, but 10 days later, we come to the day of Pentecost. We're not going to read that per se right now, but in Acts chapter 2, the first few verses, the day of Pentecost, they were still in one accord, in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the place where they were sitting, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Why was that happening? Why did the miraculous happen on that 10th day after they had gathered together in that upper room? Why? Because they had continued in prayer and in one accord. And as they continued in prayer and one accord, the Spirit of God was able to move in their midst. And I think that that is a great ingredient. Those are the same ingredients that we need today. To be in one accord, to be in prayer together, that sets the stage for God to move in a mighty way. Don't you believe that? Amen? Now notice now in Acts chapter 2, 41 and 42, this is after the day of Pentecost. Peter had gotten up and preached, and many had received Christ. You can see it right here. It says this: then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. How many of you know that's pretty good? And they, what? They continued steadfastly. That means they pressed in. That means they did not quit. That means they continued on, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's in teaching of the Word of God, and in fellowship. Fellowship means sharing lives together, partnering together. The breaking of bread, there's different ideas as to what that refers to. It could be referring to, they had these things called love feasts where they gather together and eat together. Some also think it might have to do with breaking bread in terms of communion together, whatever it was. It's all a matter of probably both, actually. The meals together, communion together, and then notice the last thing is mentioned prayers. They continued steadfastly in those four things. And you know what? I think that if we, as a church, continue in those four things, we ought to see the same results the church in the book of Acts saw. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Continue in the teaching, apostles' doctrine, continue in fellowship, partnering together, coming together, being part of each other's lives, and then in breaking of bread, sometimes meals together, communion together, and then praying together makes for powerful ingredients to see God move in a great way. Do you believe that? And then going on with some of this as well, notice what it says in the next passage. This is in Acts 2 and verse 43. After it mentions they continued steadfastly in those four things, then the New English Translation of verse 43 says, reverential awe came over everyone, and many wonders and miraculous signs came about by the apostles. I would propose to you that the reason why these miraculous signs happened through the hands of the apostles is because the church was in one accord, fellowshipping, praying together, in the Word of God together, and that set the stage for signs and wonders and more people coming into the kingdom of God. Is everybody with me? Now there's many other examples of this. For example, in Acts chapter 4, 23 through 24, and then verse 31, it talks about, I'm not going to go and elaborate on it very much, but notice they again raised their voice to God as it's emphasized on the screen, and it says, when they had prayed, when they all, the church, had prayed, notice what happened. The place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. And so they all prayed together. There was that united prayer in one accord, and the power of God hit that place. Can you imagine the power of God hitting a place where the whole building begins to shake? The Spirit of God moves in such a way that they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, and then there's an impartation of courage and boldness that takes place in their lives. I would submit to you this, that that is exactly what we need today. The Church of Jesus Christ needs an infusion of boldness and courage today. Would you agree with that? As we look further on with this, notice now, notice how this, it says in the Amplified Bible, verse 31, it says, when they had prayed, the place in which they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the Word of God with freedom and boldness and courage. Well, you know what? If you've been timid about the things of God, I want to encourage you. Don't be timid. I want to encourage you. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you. You know, and there's many things that we do in order to help us with that. Coming together in church, hearing the Word of God, the Apostles' Doctrine, hearing, fellowshiping one another. How many of you know iron sharpens iron? We help each other. I'll tell you, when I hang around some of you that are on fire for God, it helps to feed the fire in my heart. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And that's the way it ought to be, that we feed the fire in each other's hearts in so many ways. Now, in Acts chapter 12 is another great example, and we're not going to turn there right now, but let me just mention to you, in Acts chapter 12, you know, Herod had already killed James, which was not the Lord's half-brother, but the other James who had been pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He had killed him. With the sword, it says, and he saw that the Jews, the unsaved Jews, they were delighting in the killing of James. And so Herod caught Peter and put Peter into prison, put him into a dungeon, and had the plan of killing Peter as well. But it does say, in fact, I have this particular verse, in verse 5, the Amplified Bible, that as Peter was in prison, notice, so Peter was kept in prison, but fervent prayer for him was persistently made to God by the church assembly. Fervent prayer. And so they continued to pray for Peter that as he was in prison. And fervency has the idea of passion. You know, we all should ask God to help us have a passion for prayer. Because a lot of folks, a lot of believers struggle with this idea of prayer. But if we ask God, that can be one of the greatest prayers we have. God, give me more passion. Give me more fire. Give me more fervency in prayer. I believe He'll honor that, don't you? I'm glad four of you do. Praise God. Fervency in prayer. You know, there's a lot of things that'll steal your passion. Trouble and persecution is one of those things. Cares of this world, being distracted by all the things going on in the world. The deceitfulness of riches, and these three that I've mentioned so far from the parable of the sower, they steal the word from your heart, and by doing that, they steal the passion in your heart as well. I encourage you to stay in the Word of God. Don't let the enemy steal the Word of God from you by getting you all messed up and troubled and anxious and all these various things. Also, things like failures of the past, that can steal your passion. You begin to focus on the mistakes you've made. You know, God is a forgiving God. Even the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, he said, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Sometimes our past holds us back, but I want to encourage you not to allow your past to hold you back. Because if God has forgiven you, forgive yourself. And if you've asked Him to forgive you, He's forgiven you. Are you following what I'm saying? So don't let it hold you back. Paul didn't let him hold him back. And Paul, you know, as a Pharisee, he led Christians off to prison. He led some of them into their deaths. He was delighting in the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And so Paul had a lot that he could have been sorrowful about and regretful about and whatever, but he said, forgetting those things that are behind. He said, I'm pressing toward the mark. And I want to encourage you to do the same thing, because if we let the past mistakes hinder us, then we're never going to accomplish everything that God has for us today. I could allow it to happen to me. I could allow my past mistakes. You know, even as pastor, you know, I've made a lot of mistakes. I've made a lot of fumbles, if you will. But you know what? Everybody does. I'm not even talking about, you know, outright sin that we'd call sin. I think sometimes poor judgment calls. You know, you could get guilty about that or saying something you shouldn't have said in terms of even teaching the word. Maybe it wasn't totally accurate. I mean, we could all allow our minds to get piled up and under condemnation about past mistakes. Are you following what I'm saying? But that'll hold you back. That'll hold you back. Just be determined, you know what? I repent. I ask God to forgive me, and I'm going to do better the next time. Amen? Amen. Praise God for that. And so they prayed for Peter. And the story goes, and it's a true narrative, obviously. An angel appeared in that prison cell, told Peter, Peter, put on your pants and shoes. We're breaking out of here. And that's exactly what happened. And that was because the church prayed. Are you following me here today? Amen. Now, in just a few moments here of some things, you know, one of the greatest things that hinders fervency in prayer, having a passion for prayer, and I want to address this because I don't know if I've ever really addressed this per se, is people's experience of not having answers to their prayers. So, you know, people, they lose their passion for praying because they haven't had answers to prayers of the past the way they think they should have had answers, and so they give up on praying, or they lose the fervency to one extent or another, and so they therefore don't pray anymore, or they limit their prayer, or when they do pray, it's a legalistic thing, and it doesn't have meaning and feeling to it, and all that kind of thing. And so let's talk about some biblical reasons why prayers go unanswered. Is that all right here today? I pray you're getting something out of this today, because there are biblical reasons for prayers not being answered. I'm not going to be able to give them all to you today. God willing, we'll get into some more things next week as well. But let's look at some of this. First of all, notice you ask with bad intentions. That went over really poorly. But nevertheless, it's scriptural. Notice what it says from James 4, 2 and 3. The Amplified Bible reads this way. James says, by the Spirit of God, you are jealous and covet what others have, and your desires go unfulfilled. So you become murderers. And then in brackets it says, to hate is to murder as far as your hearts are concerned. Then he goes on and says, you burn with envy and anger and are not able to obtain the gratification, the contentment, and the happiness that you seek. So you fight in war. In other words, you get in strife with others. Then notice what it says. You do not have because you do not ask. Or you do ask God for them and yet fail to receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong purpose and evil, selfish motives. Your intention is, when you get what you desire, to spend it in sexual pleasures. Now, it doesn't have to be sexual pleasures. It can be you have wrong motives, wrong intentions, wrong purpose, because when you get what you have asked for, you're going to spend it on frivolous things that don't matter or wasted or whatever the case may be. In other words, bad intentions. If we pray with bad intentions, God does not hear that prayer. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's like the story I heard or read about, I don't remember what it was, about this lady came to her pastor and the pastor's wife and asked them to pray for her. And what she wanted prayer for is pastor's wife, I want you to pray that I can have that man as my husband. Well, the pastor and pastor's wife said, well, you know, the problem is he's already married to this woman. And basically the idea was, I don't care. I believe he's supposed to be mine. How many of you know that kind of prayer will not be answered? Isn't that right? How many of you know that that is praying with bad intentions? And so this goes back to the idea we need to pray according to the Word of God. Isn't that right? Amen? And so again, bad intentions will do it. Now here's another one. This is a big one. I do want to focus on this, and I'm going to mention some things about this. And then next week, as I said, God willing, we'll talk about some other things about why prayers are not answered biblically. Biblical reasons why prayers are not answered. How about this one? People don't like this. Doubt and unbelief. I know people don't really like that. You know, they sometimes have said, you mean I don't have enough faith? Well, that could be the reason why. Are you following what I'm saying? What is faith? Faith is persuasion. Faith is confidence in God. Faith is trusting in His Word. And there's so much scripture for this, and yet people, they kind of balk against this, but yet there's so much scripture for it. I mean, notice this up on the screen. Faith is shown to be essential for receiving answers to prayer. Matthew 21 and verse 22 reads this way. I don't have it up on the screen, but I'm going to read it to you. Jesus said, "In whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Everybody say, believing. And then the other one, Mark 9 and verse 23, reads this way. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Believing and faith are one and the same, are they not? And then, you know, we've talked about James chapter 5, which is the last reference that is given there. What does it say? It says and talks about the fact that if there's any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church, let them anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And what? The prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise them up, right? And so it's the prayer of faith, persuasion, etc. Now, turn with me if you don't mind. I want to have you turn in your Bibles. James chapter 1. We don't want you to leave and say he never had us open our Bibles once today. James chapter 1. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1. I pray that you're getting something from this today. Again, reasons, biblical reasons why prayers are not answered. And there are many reasons, and this is one thing that hinders people from having a passion to pray, is they know there's been prayers they prayed in the past that didn't get answers. But let's examine some things and find out maybe there's reasons why there weren't answers. And so in James chapter 1, notice what it says beginning, we'll start with verse 1, if you're there, say yes. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now notice now, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that's prayer, right? Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But, verse 6, but let him ask what? In faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. And so what does it say there? It says if you're going to ask for wisdom, now this would apply to anything we're asking for. Anything we're asking for in faith, asking for from God, we have to ask in faith. He says, but let him ask in faith. Nothing doubting, right? Being persuaded, being convinced that it was the will of God. How can we be persuaded? How can we ask anything in faith? The way we know we can ask in faith is when we have the promises for it. We have the Word of God for it. The Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith comes what? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you don't have Scripture for what you're asking for, you cannot have faith to ask for it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so you got to have scripture for it. And so, you know, anything that pertains to life and godliness, God has provided scripture and promises for it. But you need to stand on it, because as you stand on the scripture, faith is built in your heart and you can ask in faith and confidence. Does that make sense? Now notice now it says, and I already gave you this, but I'll give it to you again. These scriptures I did put up there. But let's go to this author, this scholar, biblical scholar, Wayne Grudem, in his book, Systematic Theology. And I'm grateful for this, because normally, you know, these scholars, you know, they kind of minimize faith, it seems to me, many of them that I've read after and everything. But notice what he says, because I'll tell you, it seems to me he gets it. He said this in his book, Systematic Theology. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours," in Mark 11:24. Some translations vary, but the Greek text actually says, "Believe that you have received it." Later scribes who copied the Greek manuscripts and some later commentators have taken it to mean, "Believe that you will receive it." However, if we accept the text as it is in the earliest and best manuscripts, "Believe that you have received it," Jesus is apparently saying that when we ask for something, the kind of faith that will bring results is a settled assurance that when we prayed for something, or perhaps after we have been praying over a period of time, God agreed to grant our specific request. What is he saying there? What he's saying there is, when you pray, you believe that it is yours now. When you pray, faith says, "It's mine now." If I've got the promise of God, I don't need to see it. I don't need to feel it. The Word of God says it's mine, and I believe in the integrity of God's Word. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And so we're talking about doubt and unbelief. Now notice what else he said. If this didn't ring true to you, I believe the next one will, or at least you'll be able to relate to it. He goes on. He says, in fact, Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I want to pause there just for a moment. Notice, faith is the conviction, or being convinced of what you don't see. And we could add by what the Word of God says. The Word of God, let's give a perfect example, one that everybody can relate to. The Bible says that with the stripes of Jesus, healing is already yours. It's prophesied in Isaiah 53, and then it's confirmed in Matthew 8:17, and also in 1 Peter 2:24. It is confirmed in there that healing was wrought by Jesus on the cross. And therefore, in the atonement, healing is provided. If it's provided in the atonement of Christ, then it's yours legally now. You may not see it, you may not feel it, but it's yours now legally. It belongs to you. Are you following what I'm saying? And so sometimes we have to contend for it. Sometimes we have to fight the good fight of faith for it. But nevertheless, the idea is that we believe we receive when we pray, not when we see it, not when we feel it, but when we pray, we believe it's ours because we've got a promise from God on it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now notice as it reads on, as this author goes on, notice he says biblical faith, and this is where I'm at, if you've lost me, right there. See, biblical faith. Everybody see that? Biblical faith. Don't you love these little laser lights? Anyway, biblical faith is never a kind of wishful thinking or a vague hope that does not have any secure foundation to rest upon. It is rather trust in a person, God Himself, based on the fact that we take Him at His word. Get that, would you? Take Him at His word. We're talking about His word. We're talking about His promises. We're talking about the fact that in this case, healing is an example. He said healing is already yours. We take Him at His word and believe what He has said. This trust or dependence on God, when it has an element of assurance or confidence, is genuine biblical faith. Several other passages encourage us to exercise faith when we pray. And He gives up. "Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Jesus teaches His disciples in Matthew 21:22. And James tells us we are to ask in faith with no doubting in James 1:6, which we read. Prayer is never wishful thinking, for it springs from trust in a personal God who wants us to take Him at His word. Are you hearing me? And so again, what is faith? See, a lot of times when people get prayed for, let's say, they come up, let's say it's here as an example, they'll come up, not every time, I trust, but sometimes they come up and they're not really believing it's theirs, but they're hoping so. Are you understanding what I'm saying? They're not believing that God's promise says it's already yours, whether you feel it, see it, or anything else. You have to believe it before you see it. The world says, "I'll believe it when I see it." God's word says, I believe it before I see it, because God's word is true. Amen. So we're going to take him at his word. And so what happens is people go away. They didn't receive answer to that prayer sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes the reason why is because they came hoping so, wishing so. Remember, he said it's not wishful thinking, but they weren't believing so. They weren't believing they receive when we prayed. Is everybody hearing me? Even if they don't feel it, even if they don't see it. And so what should they do afterwards if they believe they receive? You know, they need to go away and say, I believe I receive in Jesus' name. I believe it's mine. No matter how I feel, no matter how I look, I believe I receive healing in Jesus' name. Or I believe as I tithe, as I give my offerings, I believe I receive provision in the name of Jesus. I believe my bills are paid by faith. Now, don't go writing faith checks if the money's not in there. But you understand what I'm saying, right? That God is our provider, God is our healer, God is our deliverer. I believe that I receive when? When I see it? No, I believe I receive when I pray. When I believe God, when I pray, it's mine. Healing belongs to me. And you know, we've experienced this. You know, I remember years ago, and I'm going to stop in a couple of minutes. I'm sure some of you are glad about that. But anyway, you know, several years ago, Pam fell in a restaurant and broke her shoulder. She had our little baby daughter in her arms, and all of that. It was a little hectic. But anyway, you know, she's fallen a few times. I've threatened to wrap her in bubble wrap wherever we go. But anyway, she fell in a restaurant, slipped on the floor, it was wet, and broke her shoulder. And so, of course, the ambulance came and took her to the hospital and all of that. My daughter was fine, by the way. You know, she fell, broke her shoulder, and taken to the hospital by the ambulance and all of that. And a surgeon came in. And so the surgeon comes in, and they took the x-rays and everything. And then the next day, I think it was, we had to go see the surgeon. And he had seen the x-rays, and he came in and said, well, we're going to have to do surgery. We're going to have to put, I think, some pins and screws and clamps. I don't know. We're going to have to do this and all of that. But first, I want to take another x-ray. And so he had his lady radiologist, whatever, take the other x-ray. And I don't know if we heard him yelling at her or whatever, but he was yelling at her because she didn't do it right, apparently, because it looked so different than the day before when they did in the hospital. And he thought she did it wrong, so he made her do it again, right? And sure enough, she did it again, and the surgeon comes back and says, you know, this is almost a miracle. Because, you know, sometimes gravity will put it back in place, but this never happens because the shoulder was now back in the same place it was. It was still broken. But he thought he'd have to twist or whatever and turn and get that thing and put a screw in there. He said, we don't have to do any surgery. It was perfectly aligned. Why was it perfectly aligned? Because we believed we received healing. And so that was the beginning. That was the beginning of the healing. And so we just continued to thank God for the healing. And the surgeon, by the way, was a Hindu priest as well. And so he saw an almost miracle from his point of view. We know better. But then he said to her, you know, you'll probably never be able to lift your arm like this again. 3 months later, we're in a service in Canada, a worship service, and my wife's got her arms up like this, worshiping God. Just 3 months later, the doctor said it couldn't happen, but we believed, we received when we prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We didn't believe it when we saw it. We believed it before we saw it. And just continue to press in. It was an instant. It was gradual. But you know what? We'll take it gradual in Jesus' name as far as manifesting. Isn't that right? As far as manifesting. Would you stand with me and let's pray. Hallelujah. I've talked long enough. Hallelujah. Father God, we just give you glory and honor and praise. We thank you that you are a God who answers believing prayer. We thank you, Father God, for helping us to come up another notch in believing you and trusting you. And taking you at your word, Father God, because you are a God of integrity. You are a God who says that you sent your word and healed us and delivered us from all our destructions. You are a God that says that by his stripes we were and therefore we are healed. You're a God who says that if we'll sow bountifully, we will reap bountifully and we'll have all sufficiency of all things so that we might abound unto every good work. You're a God who provides in every way, Father God, physically, emotionally, mentally, and of course, financially and spiritually. Father God, I pray that again we'll come up another notch and believe you for things that others might think is impossible. But yet with you, as we believe, it's possible. Father, we thank you that we serve a God of the possible. And we rejoice in you today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stay in an attitude of reverence toward the Lord right now if we can. And we never want to end a service without giving this opportunity. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I were to breathe my last breath that I'd be in heaven. I don't know if I'm in right standing with God. I don't know if I'm forgiven. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means all of us are guilty before God. But the good news is that though we're guilty, Jesus took our guilt. He took the penalty for our guilt so that we could be forgiven of our sin. No matter what our background is, no matter how evil we think we've been, Jesus is our forgiver. He's provided forgiveness for each and every one of us. And the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow could be too late for your salvation. You could breathe your last breath today unexpectedly and end up in a place called hell instead in the presence of God. We don't want that to happen. But you know what? The Bible says you can be saved and know that you're saved. Saved from hell, saved from sin. You can know you are because it's not based on your works or your efforts. It's based on faith in what God has done through Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today and you know you need forgiveness, you know you need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you have enough guts to lift your hands so that I can see it? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come up. But that lifting of your hand is signifying, you know what? I know I need Jesus in my life today. And that way I can see it, God can see it more importantly, and know that you're serious about receiving Him as your Lord and Savior. Lest there be even one here today, anybody at all, you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I see one hand. Anybody else? You've never received Him as your Lord and Savior. You need Him. You need Him. Young people and old. I read almost every day a young person dying. You wonder, what happened? Why did that young person die? It seems like it's almost like an epidemic. They woke up that morning thinking they'd have a long life to live, and it was cut short by a car accident or something else. All right, I don't see any more hands, so we're all going to pray this prayer together. Let's pray to support those that need it. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for me, that He gave His life so I could be forgiven. And so today, I turn from sin, and Lord, I turn to you. I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I believe with all my heart that He not only died, but He rose again, and He's alive. So Jesus, come live in me. Change my life. And from this day forward, with your help, I will live for you and love you and fulfill the destiny that you have for me. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Let's give God praise, shall we? Amen, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the first time and you meant it, it doesn't mean, you know, sometimes people just pray a prayer and it doesn't mean a thing to them. But if you meant it, the Bible says you're now a new creation on the inside. You may not look any different on the outside, because the way biblical Christianity works is He changes us on the inside. And as we grow, we become more outwardly what He already made us on the inside. Religion tries to clean you up on the outside, make you look pious and religious. But biblical Christianity, He changes us on the inside the moment we receive Christ. And then we grow and we become more outwardly what He made us already inwardly. And He alone gets the glory for it. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.